My name's Paul Thomason. I used to pastor this church. I 38 years of pastoring, I can count on one hand and hold back a couple of fingers the numbers of times that I have missed preaching because of being sick. So the Lord has been so, so good. But Connie and I were doing a little chest thumping, my wife and I, because we had never had COVID. And Christmas morning, I woke up with a fever, and I thought, I can preach through this. I can do that. I've done it before. I can do it again. But our dear brother Jonah, at my request, ran a COVID test over at 7 in the morning, and sure enough, immediately, I tested positive. 2 days later, Connie tested positive, and we were off to the races. And so thank you so much to Jonah for having such a short amount of notice. As soon as I tested positive, I got a hold of him, and so we missed the last two Sundays. We're thrilled to be back. I'm testing negative if you're a little anxious about that. But COVID did a number on me. Not so much Connie, but I was very, very, very sick. And I'm glad to be doing much better. Thank you for your prayers. Amen and butch. In fact, let's pray right now, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come into this place with all kinds of stuff on our minds. Some of us come in, our minds are full of fear. We're afraid of the future. What is this year going to hold for us? Given the things that we have been watching on the news, we wonder. We worry about our children and our grandchildren, and we worry about cancer and Alzheimer's and getting old. And so all that stuff is on our minds today. Some of us have come in today and shame is on our mind. Shame over things we have done that we just keep rehearsing. Things we may not have done, or maybe things we wish we could do. We come some and our minds have landed on pride. We deserve to be here, we think. And the more we look around us at others, the better we look to ourselves. And we're preoccupied with our slights, and we're preoccupied with our wrongs, and we're withholding forgiveness. Some of us have come in here and anger's on our mind. We don't like the way you run the universe. We want an explanation. Bundle, I pray, all these things together for us by your grace. Help us to proclaim the gospel to ourselves, the glorious good news of Jesus. That we are the objects of your perfect love, of your powerful grace. May Jesus be on our minds this morning. May we look unto him, the author and finisher of our salvation. May we indeed, as we think of ourselves as adopted children, understand the outpouring of your love, the abundance of the Spirit, the promises of the Word. Make these realities real to us today. Pierce our hearts and minds with them. Shatter our unbelief with them. Comfort our hurt and suffering with them, we pray. Make your word become alive to us. Help us to grasp the truth of it. be transformed by the living power of it, we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any bread lovers here today? Anybody just love bread? It may be my southern upbringing, but I am a bread lover. A meal without bread, just so you know, for all of you who have had me over to your home, a meal without bread is like a Coca-Cola without carbonation, or a baked potato without butter, or ribs without sauce. You got to have the bread. I grew up on biscuits, cornbread, and Wonder Bread, the greatest sliced bread known to man, at least I thought when I was growing up. And we ate bread every meal. Every meal we had some sort of bread. And so now I've become a bit of a restaurant critic based on what kind of bread they serve. Cracker Barrel biscuits, they have shrunk. Some of you are like those cheese biscuits that you can get at Red Lobster. They also have shrunk. You can buy the mix, by the way. Make them at home any size that you want. Avantes, you don't go for the meat. You don't go for the sauce. You can get that stuff at the deli. You go for the what? The bread. It's amazing, the bread that Avantes serves you. Why do you put yourself through the agony at Texas Roadhouse? It's such a difficult restaurant to get into. And then when you get in there, you can't talk because you can't hear each other. The music is loud and everything's loud and they're pumping your voices through the amplifier and it's all loud. But you go there for the bread and the buttery stuff they put on the bread. Biagi's, it's in that stuff. They mix a little crack in that Parmesan cheese. Your oil and the Parmesan cheese and the pepper, and you just start going down that road. And you go in there and you say, not today, not this time. Cutting on the carbs, cutting on the cod. Just one bite leads to two bites, leads to by the time the meal gets there, you're like, bring me a box full. Bread. We think of it as an addendum. Something that you have on the side. And again, some of us, for whatever reason, don't eat bread. I guess I understand. But is there anything that smells better than baking bread? In Jesus' day, and in a lot of the world today, bread is not an option. It is food. It is the main caloric intake that people have. For thousands of years, bread and root vegetables, potatoes, yams, were what sustained them and gave them life. In fact, when you talked about bread, you talked about the very, what's the word? Staff of life. In Bible days, it was wheat, a grass, tall grass. Remember? One time, Jesus, some of his disciples were walking through, and they were doing what? Plucking the heads of wheat and rubbing it between their hands and eating the kernels of wheat. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, said, recognize God as your Father, and every day you should say, give us this day our what? Daily bread, our food. We need food for today. That's how people survive. Jesus, when he talked about dying, he said, I want to illustrate my death for you, and you're taking in the benefits of my death for you by breaking what? Bread. Eat this bread. It represents my body. Jesus said in the Gospels, when he proclaimed who he was and that we were to consume him. In fact, some upon hearing those words turned away because they said, we can no longer follow this man, but to eat him, to take him in and to draw life from him. He said, I am the what? Bread of life. Well, I want us to think about bread a bit today and the role that bread has in our diets. We are in the middle of a series called Rooted, a series in which we explore basic theological themes. Theology matters. All of you have a theology. Every one of you have a theology, and that theology shapes the way you live. It shapes the way you bank. It shapes the way you treat your children. It shapes the way you look at your job. It shapes the way you look at yourself. It shapes everything there is about you. It shapes the way your view of work. All of us, all humanity has a theology. And we're talking about a biblical informed theology and hoping that that theology fuels our worship. Good theology leads to good doxology, that it fuels our worship, it animates our mission. If we understand theology, who are people? We're doing two short-term trips this year, Lord willing. We're going back to Cabo Island off the coast of Vancouver, and we're going back to Colombia. And we're going with the gospel. Why on earth spend all that money? Why risk the flights? We fly usually out to take the trip to Copper Island, usually Southwest. Who on earth wants to associate themselves with Southwest Airlines these days? Forgive me if you're employed by Southwest. Anyway, you go on Southwest. Who wants to do all of that? We're propelled because of our theology. I hope we're not going simply so that we can come back and feel good about ourselves that look what I have done, but our theology drives that mission, right? It animates it. It shores us up, our stability. It shapes our worldview. All those things are things that drop out of our theology. And today, we're going to think about the Bible and the significance of the Scripture. And as your pastor, I want you to read your Bibles, and I know the truth. The truth is, most of you do not. The truth is, that's probably hyperbole. The truth is, a lot of women in this building probably do. The truth is, a lot of men in this building probably don't. If you were honest, if you would just come clean about it, it's a struggle for you. We had New Year's Day, and we came through that, and it's like, we're going to do it. This year, I'm going to do it, and we try to do it, and we start doing it, and pretty soon that kind of peters out, and we haven't done for a week, then we haven't done for 2 weeks, then we haven't done for a month, and then we just get so discouraged, we just say, forget the whole thing, and we look at the Bible, and we say, it's the Bible's fault, it's a difficult book to grasp, I'm looking for something, what can I get out of it, I just don't seem to get anything out of it. I want this year to be a year in which we really spend some time reading the Bible. That's it. I would say, well, I want us to read the Bible so we can understand the Bible, so we can apply the Bible. I'm just going to be happy if we can just get to the reading stage and leave the rest of it up to the Spirit of God, but at least get us to the point of where we are with some regularity engaging the Bible. Part of it has to do with how we approach the Bible. One of the ways, and I think the main way we approach the Bible, there's an author called James K.A. Smith. The title of the book is You Are What You Love. And in the book, he says, we think of ourselves as brains on a stick. The stick is our spine, and we got a brain sitting on it. And when we think of the Bible, we think of it basically as an instruction manual. My daughter, Lydia, gave me this for Christmas. David, yeah, that's the book. You can see it a little better on the screen. This is the book. Now, you can't have mine as much as I know a lot of you would love to just run up here and grab this out of my hand to read it. It is the Apollo 11. It's the actual flight plan of the Apollo 11 in July of 1969. It's got all these numbers and all of this information about What degree of angle and thrust will you have when you take over? It is the actual flight manual that the astronauts would have had with them, telling them how to fly Apollo 11. Now, I think this is awfully cool. My daughter knew I think it's awfully cool, so she ordered it and gave it to me for Christmas. How many manuals, how many instruction manuals do you have in your house? How many drawers do you have stuffed with instruction manuals? Now, here in the office, I like to read instruction manuals. Miss Bonnie hates instruction manuals. She believes everything is intuitive to her. She don't need no instruction manual. I love them. I like to get it. I got you another camera. First thing I do is get that instruction manual out, start reading all about how to do this and how to do that. And we come to the Bible. We approach it. We think of it that this is the instruction manual. This is how to live. That's what the purpose of the Bible is. The purpose of the Bible is to tell me how to live my life, how to treat my employees or my employer, how to treat my children, how to spend my money. It's just an instruction manual, and I need to just cognitively absorb the Bible, got to just take it in here and learn all these instructions. And there's no doubt that the Bible is, in many ways, an instruction manual. It tells us how to live. It instructs us how to live. It tells us what to do. It tells us what not to do. That is indeed the truth, but that is not all that the Bible is. It is so much more. It is a love letter to us. It is God's love letter to us. It's God's word to us that he writes to us, to woo us to himself. In a book written by a fellow named Mullins, Matthew. I knew it was a gospel. Matthew Mullins. It's called Enjoying the Bible. That's what Matthew Mullins writes. So much of the scripture is written to captivate, to delight, to entice, to comfort, to confound, to shock, and at times even sicken us. If we do not love to read it for these attributes, then we truly don't understand the Bible. Or I might say that if we don't experience delight and comfort and shock and so on when reading a passage intended to produce those emotions in you, then you don't fully comprehend the Bible. The point is not to exchange head for heart, intellect for emotion, but the point is to understand the scripture seeks to engage all of who we are. It's not just simply written to engage us cognitively, intellectually, but to grasp our very hearts. Well, look, please, in your Bibles, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first book of the New Testament, written by a former tax collector. His life was transformed by his encounter with Jesus. And he wrote this book that bears his name because he wants us to encounter the same Jesus. And the Spirit of God, using the personality of these authors, speaks in unique ways to us through them. And Matthew in particular seems to a lot of people that Matthew especially wanted to engage Jewish people in their understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. And Matthew 4 is a familiar text to us. If we have been reading the Bible for very long, it is a strange text in so many ways. Matthew chapter number 4 is such an odd story. And if you think about Matthew chapter number 4, you have to recognize the fact that The disciples didn't see this happen. They didn't witness this. Jesus told them about this. And he wanted this story included. He wanted them to remember this. This is important. And so he told them this story, this event that happened in his life. And maybe he told it to them multiple times because it really mattered to Jesus. And again, it is an unusual story in so many ways. Let's read it and then seek to draw a few things out of it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. What does he mean then? Well, go back in chapter 3 of Matthew, and it was as Jonah was praying this morning, the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus goes to see John, and John's a bit of a unusual man, nobody quite like him. An Old Testament character, a New Testament man, a prophet, like an Old Testament prophet, bold, odd, but a man who struggled with doubt. Are you the Christ? Tell us. When he was locked in prison, Jesus goes to get baptized. And John says, people are always telling Jesus what to do. Peter's telling him what to do. John's telling him what to do. No, no, no. I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me? But Jesus answers him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus didn't need additional righteousness. But there was a way in which Jesus was putting himself in a place, our place, the substitute. Baptism is a symbol of death, burial, resurrection, sins washed, cleansed. Jesus without sin, but coming as the perfect substitute. Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. The heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. Note those words. This is my beloved Son. Quoting from the Old Testament. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Then, after that, Jesus was led by the Spirit, who just had descended, into the wilderness to be, what's the word that you have? Some of you have tested, some of you have tempted. Am I right? New American Standard readers, any of those? Greek Bibles, how many of you have got your Greek Testament? Tested, tempted, tempted, tested. We'll talk about it in just a second. I would translate it tested. Tested by the devil or tempted. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, that ought to ding, 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 ding. He was hungry. I don't doubt that. You're hungry right now and you had breakfast at 7 o'clock. And the tempter, came and said, if you are the Son of God. Now, what had just happened? Jesus was just baptized, and the Father has said, this is my Son. Keep that in mind. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's where we're going to spend our time. Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And On their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. All of these quotes Jesus uses comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, 7, and 8. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, he changes a little bit. He does not say, if you are the Son of God, all these I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, begone, Satan, which he's going to repeat those words again. Interestingly, later when he talks to a disciple, because the disciple comes with the same temptation. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Again, there are so many things happening in this text. There's the devil, or the tempter, or the tester. We don't know a lot about him, how he fell, why he fell. He's the personification of evil. I can't believe that you can look at the world and not believe that he exists. I believe in the depravity of humanity, but with the systemic, systematic evil that is present in our world, it's just hard for me to imagine that there's not something behind it. He's not wearing a red suit. He doesn't have a tail. And I think actually he's a lot more dangerous than most of us probably think he is. Angels are in this text. Jesus believed in them. The Bible talks about them. The Bible simply affirms, and this is where your theology dictates your worldview, whether or not you believe that the world is all there is, the world you can see, taste, touch, smell, hear, that all there is to it. This text obviously would argue that there's much more going on in our world than simply what your tactile senses can experience. And Jesus says as much. Jesus is the focus of the story. He loves bread, I believe, as well. And he talks about the bread here. And I want us to think about that bread for just a few moments. Now, typically the way I've heard the text preached, and I'm not trying to cast aspersion, is the devil tempts us to do bad things. The way to deal with the devil is to quote the Bible as the sword of the Spirit back to the devil. Therefore, you should memorize the Bible so it's accessible to you to quote back to the devil. Now, is that true? I think it's true. Yeah, I'd say amen. If you were preaching that sermon, I would say amen. Yes, I agree with that. But I don't believe that that is the essence of what is being taught in this particular text. I think there is a lot more going on here. I bought this for my wife for Christmas. I truly did. I bought it on the recommendation of Bonnie Ahrens and Sue King. Two saintly women in the church said to me, you should buy this for your wife for Christmas. So I left the church office, drove straight to R&P, and for $31 got my wife a most excellent Christmas gift. An apple peeling machine from which I shall benefit greatly. Guys, you can thank me later. There's still several at R&P. The opportunity still exists. You're on your second one. Randy just keeps getting them. There's so many layers. When you peel these layers back. And it's not like, well, you have to have special spiritual insight to see the layers. That's not true. These are the kind of layers that a child can see. We just got to think about the text a little more than sometimes we think about the text. 40 days and 40 nights. He just came through the water. He went into the wilderness. What does that make you think about? God called a people and said, I'm going to deliver you. And I'm going to send you through the water, right? And you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God, and I'll go with you, and you will represent me to the nations. The nations will see my glory, my power, my redemption, and my character, what I am like, my holiness, my mercy, my love, my forgiveness. The nations will see because they'll observe those realities being lived out by you. And how did Israel do? They what? Failed miserably. They went after other gods. They became spiritual adulterers. That's the way God addresses them. You have caused my name to be despised among the nations. This redemptive work and purpose for which I saved you and created you, you have failed miserably. But a new Israel is on the scene. And his name is Jesus. And where they failed, he shall what? Gloriously succeed. So the devil comes and Jesus has been fasting. I'm just giving you a heads up. I'm going to recommend a fast for us. And as a church, and it's going to be a fast from technology. I'm going to ask you to set down your phones and your Apple Watches for a bit. We're going to try it. A fast. See what happens. A technology fast. Don't get too excited. No, don't get too many hands up. We're going to try it. Jesus is fasting. It's a good spiritual discipline. 40 days and 40 nights, he is fasting. And the devil comes and he is testing Jesus. He is led to this experience. What is this? Well, go left to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Keep your finger in Matthew. And then we'll wrap all this up. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is why I think test is a better translation than tempt. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Verse 1, the whole commandment that I command you today shall be careful. You shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord has led you for these 40 years, 40 days of fasting, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days in the wilderness, that he might humble you. What's the next word your translation has? Testing you to know what is in your heart. Will you keep his commandments or will you not? And he humbled you and let your hunger and fed you with manna, which you didn't know. What is it? I don't know. God gave it. Nor did your fathers know, that he might make known that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's what Jesus quotes to the devil. Go back to Matthew 4, please. And let's think about the test of the bread lover and the testimony. Very quickly, these two things. This Old Testament text Matthew has in mind, because Matthew's thinking about the Old Testament all through his book. He begins all the way back his book. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. All he is making all of these connections, these Old Testament connections. He comes right up, and with the whole birth of Jesus, all this took place to fulfill that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. You can find Jesus in Bethlehem because that's where it was written by the prophet. Jesus is everywhere, and Jesus understands that where Israel failed when they were tempted, they failed. The kingdom did not materialize. Their living as the Lord had called them did not materialize. God disciplined them. God chastened them. They failed miserably. Jesus shows up, and Jesus is going to succeed. But the tempter, the tester comes to see what is in his heart. And look at what he says. If you are the Son of God, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why on earth, of all the places, what are you doing here, and why are you hungry? If you're the Son of God, you deserve better. Your father that you say has led you here is holding back. This is the way he treats you. Now, if you hear those words coming from the enemy, where have you heard them before? He is not original. He just keeps manufacturing the same old line. Where'd you hear it before? All the way back, because the whole story of the Bible is found in the first book of the Bible. All the way back, Adam and Eve, and the tempter comes and says, God is holding out. You deserve better. You ought to have better. You ought to get better. You ought to be happy. You ought to be flourishing. Shouldn't be out here in the middle of the wilderness, hungry. What are you doing here? Turn these rocks into bread. God does not have your best interest in mind. What does it really mean, Jesus, to be human? To be human, it means to fill your belly. Now, is Jesus in this argument arguing against the fact that people should eat? No. What's he do later in the text? In the very book that this is quoted from, Jesus will seat the people and feed how many? 5,000 of them. And what's one of the main things that he feeds them? Bread. And he feeds them until they are what? Full. Do you eat till you're full? Do you eat till you go, oh, why did I have that last what? I had that piece of pie. I shouldn't have eaten that piece of pie. I should have quit while I was ahead. Why did I keep eating? That laugh, why did I go back for seconds? Why didn't, and this is what my wife does to me. Why didn't you stop me? But just how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to stop you? They ate until they were satisfied. They ate until they were full. Jesus is not arguing spiritual versus physical here. Jesus comes. He's baptized as the Son of God, and the enemy is trying to get Jesus to be disloyal to his calling and to his Father. But Jesus understands the reality that while man must have bread to live, man may think he can live by bread alone, but ultimately he cannot. Because what is the testimony of the bread lover? The bread lover is not saying, you do not need bread. The bread lover says, you need bread and you need the word of the Father. You need to hear from the Father, the bread of the Father. We need to hear from somebody that understands life is greater than my circumstances. If you're just listening to the voice of your circumstances are telling you life is pretty crummy. And if you're not hearing that voice right now, you buckle up because it's coming. When you get cancer, or here's something worse than you getting cancer, somebody you love getting cancer. And you sit there and you think, my circumstance, it should be better than this. The voice comes. And it says to us, it whispers to us, God is holding out on you. God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really have a good purpose for your life. We need to hear from someone that says, what my life means. What is my purpose? Is my purpose just to find pleasure wherever I can find it? And I've looked and I've looked and I've slept with this one and slept with that one. And I've done this and I've done that. It all becomes dust and ashes in my mouth. Lead us not into temptation, Jesus says. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to come through the glory, but you're going to go to the desert. And if you have been told by a TV preacher, or if you have been listening to somebody on the World Wide Web, or if you've got a book that tells you, you come follow Jesus, and he's going to fix you. And he's going to fix all your problems. He's going to fix all your questions. He's going to repair all your doubts. He's going to take all your cancer. He's going to take all that divorce pain away from you. He's going to fix every problem. He's going to fix your kids. He's going to fix the problem you have with your children and your grandchildren. He's going to fix everything. Everything is just going to be fixed. You're just going to be awesome. Listen, that is not the gospel. The gospel is the reality of the presence of a loving and gracious God who redeems even the suffering of our lives to his glory. And the front of the battle takes place in whose voice are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Who are you hearing? This week I was working on this sermon, and this is what I started hearing. Went to bed, I forget what night it was, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Connie and I talked about it to Connie. I started hearing this voice over and over, you're nothing but a hypocrite. 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 And this deep darkness just descended on my life, and I am not that guy. I'm not the guy that goes looking for the devil or demons. I've had a few encounters, just choose not to, I'm not that guy, but this darkness just descended on my life. Now, is there truth to that accusation? Is there hypocrisy in my life? You better know it. Yeah. But see, what that voice does, what that does to me is it wheedles into my belief system and it throws me so that no longer am I focused on the goodness and the grace and the gospel of Jesus, so that it neutralizes ministry. Who am I to share the gospel with so-and-so? Who am I to serve so-and-so? Who am I to do this? Who am I to serve that way? Because I am nothing but a hypocrite. And pretty soon, as a follower of Christ, the enemy has so gotten into our heads and our thinking, and we are so listening to his voice that we are absolutely in bondage to the very thing that Jesus has come to set us free for. That's why we need the gospel every day. So all of that to say, whose voice are you listening to? If you are not regularly eating this bread, you're not taking it in, there are other voices talking to you. And I'm saying to you, you need to hear the voice of the Lord who beckons you. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. Let's pray. Would you stand with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread of life, the word that you give us, promises that sustain us. We sense the Spirit of God energizing the Word of God to the child of God, all to the glory of God. Sometimes we are so afraid of getting off on some tangent that we subdue the Spirit. I pray that we would be open to the Spirit of God speaking to us through the Word of God, that we would hunger for the bread. We're going to walk out of here soon. Most of us will go home or to a restaurant. We'll enjoy a meal together. It should be that way. We'll enjoy laughter and food, the very pleasure that tasting food and eating food, consuming it brings to us. I pray that we would also find pleasure in consuming, eating, tasting the word, the bread that you have supplied to us. We pray in Jesus' name.